494. On the first.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails.
Hymn number 162. I believe it's a newer one for us tonight, so it could go really good or really bad. Amen. 162. Fill me now.
Come.
Brother Mike Stahl, will you pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of announcements. It is good to be in church. Amen. I'm telling you what, it's good to be saved. It's good to be with like-minded believers and just get together and worship around one goal, and that's Jesus Christ. Just a couple of announcements here. Looks like this coming Tuesday, April 20th, it's a ladies' meeting at the church at 6:30. Saturday, May 22nd, is going to be our spring cleaning. Is there a time for that yet, or... All right, that's to be determined.
In the spring.
Sometime in the spring, we'll have some cleaning. May 24th through 27th is going to be our annual revival with Dr. Peacock. It begins at 7 p.m. nightly. And I believe there are going to be morning services for that. I did not see them on here, but there's more to follow for that. June 7th through 11th is our vacation Bible school. And I believe that there was an announcement that there is a sign-up sheet.
There's not.
Okay. All right, we just need prizes for kids ages 4 to 12. And then July 5th through the 10th is going to be our youth camp. That's coming up, so I just keep those things in prayer. Was there any other announcements before we sing our last song tonight? All right, if you all would stand, take your white hymnals and turn to page number 34. What a day that will be. Since there's only two verses, let's sing that last one a cappella, last verse and chorus a cappella.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burden. No more parting over there, and forever.
Amen.
I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day. I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day.
That's good singing, church. All right, I believe we have Ellie's group singing tonight.
Real quick, I just want to say what a blessing it is to see little Ellie up here wanting to sing. Just watching her, you know, grow over the years has been such a blessing. I've been helping with Patch, and, you know, she always answers questions, and you can just tell that she does have a heart to serve the Lord, and it's a blessing to see her wanting to sing and serve him. So.
All the ages, and no matter what may come.
feed them, Lord, should we send them away? But from a little boy whose basket of 5 barley loaves of bread and with 2 fish 5,000 hungry people would be fed. Lord, here's my basket.
Joe's going to preach, so I don't get a chance. So I figured I'd do this. I got a prayer letter from a friend of mine. He's a graduate down in PBI, and he's up in Canada. And we're going to pick him up. I told Beth Singley, I said, what do you think about me picking him up? She goes, we are. So we're going to pick him up. I'll tell you who he is later. It just says, dear co-laborers, so we have moved from the red zone to the orange zone. Now, this is in Quebec. What does this mean? Not much, really. Quebec has decided to relax its strict COVID measures, although the government is still not allowing any private gatherings in homes. Certain select public gatherings, including churches, can take place with strict restrictions. Although restaurants are now open, we have to give our name and our phone number just to eat at McDonald's. Restaurants are requiring IDs before you can be seated to be sure you live in the orange zone. Have you thought about that? They're breaking it up into areas now, and you can't, if you don't live in this area, you can't eat in their restaurant. And have an authorization to enter. No, it is not communist, but it's sure getting closer all the time. And up till just this week, there was a glaring inconsistencies. Churches could have 25 people, but theaters could have 250. They, of course, gave us the rationale. People don't have know each other in theaters, so they tend to social distance. Churches can't be responsible enough to do that. You guys just love each other or something, man. You just got to shake each other's hand and get in their faces. You can't make this stuff up. The devil himself could not have come up with a better reason. It is really unbelievable. As we get day by day even closer to the tribulation, I was brokenhearted as I talked to a lady at the pharmacy. She said over and over again that she would like to come to our church, be coming to our church. That is unusual for up here. I found out why. She is not from here. She is from Nova Scotia. The people in Nova Scotia are a lot more open to Christianity than the Quebec people are. What broke my heart was that as we talked, I mentioned first the mask, then the mark, Revelation 13, 16, and 18. She had no idea what I was talking about. She had no clue as to what the Bible said about the mark of the beast. It was really surprised me because, as you may remember, I mentioned in one of our past letters, we had vandals spray paint stuff about the mark of the beast. I think a lot of people here know something about the mark 666, the Antichrist, and the book of Revelation. But I was genuinely saddened and shocked to see someone so far away from God and unaware of what was going on all around them. We passed out a ton of Chick tracks, The Only Hope. It is one of our preferred tracks. The reason is that I have told my church, we are seeing the generation that will go out through the stuff mentioned in that track. It occurs to me recently that we could be possibly only 10 years from Jesus Christ literally reigning in the millennium reign of Christ. If it's a 7-year tribulation, take off a couple months. If the rapture happened today, 7 years from now, Jesus would be ruling and reigning on this planet. That's how close we are to him coming back. Brother, people don't believe that. It occurred, 10 years from Jesus reigning literally, bodily in Jerusalem on our planet Earth. Imagine that. If the rapture occurred in 3 years, the tribulation lasts 7, then in 10 years we could be in the millennium. I believe we are close. I don't know how close, but we could be just that close. On that note, I believe for a long time that Quebec is ahead of the United States in its hateful attitude toward the gospel. I think it is important for you to know that because not only it is what I, your missionary, deal with from day to day, but I had to say we're going to take him on because I read that, and I'm like, if he's going to be my missionary, then I got to take him on. Deal with us from day to day, but it could be very soon be your reality. When I first got here, I was accosted by a little old lady who asked me, is the Virgin Mary the co-redemptress of Jesus Christ? I was amazed by this. Just what were they doing? That question was their litmus test to see if I was credible or not. If I answered yes, then they might go on hearing what I had to say. Of course, I never did, and so consequently, they wouldn't hear another word. It's Catholic. As the years have gone by, I have been here nearly 20 years, the litmus test has changed. I now get asked by anyone what I think of Donald Trump. They judge Jesus Christ by my answer. Not only that, but I also get asked what I think about homosexuality, gun control, abortion, etc., etc. They judge the gospel based on my answer. If I answer in any way that is not the standard news media party line, then they really don't want to hear another word. I am obviously a lunatic. The big word now is complotists. I can't even pronounce the word. It's a French word. That's why you can't pronounce it. It is a French word used here for anyone who believes in various conspiracy theories out there right now. My answer to that, if there is no conspiracy going on right now, then it would have to be the first time in history. Of course, there are conspiracies, and the great conspirator we as Christians have to believe is the devil. So just what is coming your way? All of this and more. Often when I witness, I am made to feel that I am part of a cult or even a criminal. I've had people call us a cult. The Baptist Church, 1986 in the Encyclopedia Britannica. The Encyclopedia Britannica, the Roman Catholic Church was classified as a cult. Now the world thinks we're cults. Baptists were Christians. Protestants were Christians. Now we're considered cults. The world's going down quick. They can't even define the... my comeback, let's see. Oh, yeah, here we go. Criminal. I am rebuked with, I believe in science, not religion. My comeback among many is, oh, really? So just what is science anyway? They can't even define the term. It is deflating for them to realize that their God, science, is really just the sum of what man thinks he knows. That is all. Science is, what else? Science is, what else? How often do you witness and get the feeling that you are trying to tell someone that Bigfoot exists and Elvis is still alive? I get it all the time. That's why I say Quebec is ahead of the United States in this regard. Pretty soon, you'll be feeling it too. Already labeled as domestic terrorist, destined for re-education camps, you are already targeted, and that not for believing in Christ, but for believing in Trump. Think about it. How much more do they hate you? We have a Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, who has brazenly stated that evangelical Christians were the worst part of Canadian society. The opposition here drives my wife literally to tears, and yet we are not even under the communistic rule yet. So what is my point? Well, the word of God is not bound. We are still witnessing, tract passing, preaching, and fighting for the Lord. It hasn't stopped us. Tragically, we see precious little in the area of results. Would it stop you? Would it? If you never see anybody get saved, would you quit? You have a door open right now, a window of opportunity, and you probably don't even realize it. You are not here, you are not where I am yet. Are you going to do what you can while you can? Because before long, you may find yourself whining, I can't. Or on the firing line, I'll tell you who this is later. Father, thank you for your blessings. You bless Brother Joe as he comes and preaches at us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.
Yes, we are going to take him on, Jerry. Standard. Amen. I'll give you the letter.
Okay. Oh, the mic, it's right there.
Yeah. Amen. My wife knows where it's
at. So amen. All right, take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 24 tonight. First Samuel 24. All right, go to 1 Samuel 24. We'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." That just means it was way high up there. "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." Let's bow our heads again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church tonight. Thank you, God, for this book. We thank you for the passage in which we're, Lord, by your grace, we'd unpack tonight and see what we can learn from these few verses. Father, and ask, Lord, that you'd wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ and put a guard about my mouth and my mind. And Father, I pray that the Lord would say something that would be of benefit to the folks here tonight through the Holy Spirit.
And Lord, pray that we leave here a little bit better than what we came. So we thank you, Lord, for this time, this opportunity. Lord, I pray for that brother up in Quebec. And God, I pray you'd bless his ministry and what he's doing, Father, and his faithfulness. And Lord, help us to seize the moment in which we have here in our locality. And we thank you for it now. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I would be remiss if I grew up about 20 minutes from where he's at in Canada, just across the border, and we used to go to Canada all the time, and you know, back before you needed a passport to get across the border and stuff, and there's a different group of people up there, and they are very much so, you know, quite godless. They don't care much about the gospel. And of course, when I was up there, I wasn't really doing anything for the gospel. I was doing my own thing, but. You know, it's a sad state of affairs, and you get up there, and man, we often used to joke because you say if you're that cold all the time, man, you'd be grumpy too. You know, I mean, like you had to live through a Canadian winter. I mean, you start questioning your belief in God. You know, but that's too bad to hear the state in which they're at up there. But still, a lot of good folks. I mean, in the rural areas, those folks out there are like, you know, lumberjacks. A lot of those folks live off the grid, but in the cities, it is a debaucherous place, and you're seeing that in some of our cities here in America for sure. But here in this passage, I do want to say, I think I owe you a church apology. I looked at the sermon I preached last time, and I preached way too long. I apologize for that. If pastor wants to preach 2 hours as his pulpit, he can preach 2 hours in his pulpit. I think I preached over an hour, and I don't think I have that liberty, nor should I take it. So I apologize for that, and hopefully we'll be very short, brief tonight. Try to be respectful of the opportunity that's given here. So here in the passage, of course, I love reading over the life of David. I know the last few times I've preached, I've mentioned David or somewhere close to that, and. I don't apologize for that. I love the life of David, the things that God can teach us through such a leader that has been recorded in the Bible is pretty amazing. And really, when you think about it, I don't know about you, but I know in my own personal life, the greatest men that I look up to are great leaders. Men that have the ability to lead and have the ability to draw people in because of their leadership. The folks that I look up to in the ministry, the folks that I follow in the ministry, are men that have great character and are great leaders. Now, if you were to ask them about their leadership ability, they may not agree with that statement. They may think that they're deficient in that category. But I think that that's probably comes with on par of being a great leader is not being overconfident in your ability to lead. Is my observation has been with the men that I've been around is a lot of times they second guess and they sometimes question and they sometimes, especially after the fact, they have regret or they have, you know, debriefs in their own personal thoughts and they wonder if the decision they made was the best decision. But it's funny how the Lord tends to work those things out through the mind of a great leader. And sometimes I feel it's a second nature because of the situations that God has placed them in, that they have this ability to make decisions, and God seems to work through them in those decisions. And David is no doubt the same way. David never lost a battle. Amen. And so in battle, he was impeccable at making decisions on the fly when men's lives were on the line. And he had some great men that followed him. And as you read through the end of the book of Samuel, you see he gives credit to those men. And he names those men. And he says, these are the mighty men of David. And those would have followed David into the heat of battle and did so and would have laid down their lives at the command of David. I remember the story of two ancient armies facing one toward another. And as they face head to head in the battlefield, one leader comes out against the other. And of course, they were speaking their flatteries one towards another before they, you know, gave the call to battle. One man looked across and he says that, you know, they were going to get defeated and that kind of thing. And he looked over here and he looked at a soldier that was to his right. And he said, jump off that cliff. And that soldier turned around and jumped off that cliff. And he said, why in the world did you do that? He says, every one of those men behind me would do the same thing. He says, what is that? That's the devotion those men had to their leader. Didn't second guess. He just said, jump off the cliff. And he ran and jumped off the cliff. That's some great leadership. That's some men that trust their leader. Do I think that was a good decision? Probably not. I mean, but you can say what you will. Folks, we tend to grasp, we look for good leadership. We look for that. And here, David probably wouldn't have considered himself a very good leader. Amen? Matter of fact, he's been anointed. Now he's on the run. He was one time serving Saul in the palace. And of course, the people, you know, cried David had killed his 10,000s and Saul only his thousands. And of course, that struck Saul the wrong way. And you know the story. And the long story short, David's on the run and Saul's after him. And of course, God crosses their paths here in chapter number 24. And he's literally hunting David like a dog. He's hunting David like a hunter would hunt some kind of wild game. And God gives what the people in his entourage would say a great opportunity to kill Saul. Hey, you saw it right there in verse 4 when it says, "The men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." His men were like, "Hey, David, God's put Saul right here in your path, your problem, the man that's hunting you, the man that wants to see you dead, the man that is causing all the problems and all the turmoil and all the fear that you have, the anxiety you have, the one that's causing all that. You could solve your problem right now. Go kill him, David." That's the pressure that he has on him by his peers. "Go take off his head, David." He's got Abishai up there too, and Abishai, he's just looking to kill somebody. He said, "David, you don't want to get your hands dirty, don't you worry about it. I'll smite him to the ground once, and I won't have to smite him again. My sword is sharp, and I know how to use it." He says, "I'll take his head off. You won't even look bad. I'll take the hit for you, David. I love you. I'll go ahead and do it for you." And David, for a moment, yields to their pressure and runs to the side of Saul and cuts off the skirt. And all of a sudden, something grips him in his heart. And you want to know something? The illustration that we see here is pretty phenomenal. Because you want to know something in a church setting? Listen, folks, we're all people. We're all people. Leadership wouldn't be hard if it wasn't for people. But without people, you wouldn't ever have to lead. Right? Now, I'm going to say this tonight, and I'm not trying to say anything about myself, but I'm going to tell you, I've sat underneath 5 pastors since I've been right with God and since I've been saved. I've sat underneath a pastor up in New York since I was 13 till I was 18. And then I sat underneath Dr. Ruckman for 3 years. I sat underneath another pastor in Indiana for 5 years, and I've been here for a little over 6 years now, sitting underneath pastor. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say, "Oh, I know great leadership and I'm a great leader." I'm not going to say that at all. But I tell you this, I've watched how a lot of different people lead. Okay? And it's not easy to lead a group of people. It ain't easy. And David is in the infancy of his leadership roles. If you consider, it's just been a short time ago, he was in the cave of Adullam not looking for anybody, and then the people started showing up. Kind of reminds me of Pastor's story when he started the church. He said, "Lord, I don't want to start a church. You got the wrong guy." And he says, "Well, you know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and make the garage the way it is, and I'll preach everybody off, and then I'll go do something else." And all of a sudden, people start coming. And the garage fills out. And you rent a building, and that didn't work out because you didn't want. He wouldn't want to rent anything. He wants to own it so he can do stuff to it. It's got to be his. Get a building, and all the work and time that's been put into this thing, and now you look over across the crowd, and you're like, "Oh wow, folks are still coming." And with every addition of a person that sits in the pew, there's more pressure put on a leader. And you want to know something? There's some self-governance when it comes to being in a church. He can't do everything. He's not omnipotent or omniscient. Amen? He's not all-powerful. And there's some things that arise when people get together. There's natural friction. And the character of David and how he deals with this situation with Saul can teach us a whole lot of how to deal with each other. Amen? Because we know that in the Bible, the basis of all the turmoil and sin and problems is usually a failure to identify a proper chain of authority. Right? We know that man is born naturally a rebel. And we like to be right. And we hate to be wrong. And I don't like it when you point out that I'm wrong, and you don't like it when you get pointed out that you're wrong, and sometimes we grasp to the thought that we're right. And when that happens, boy, sparks can fly. You know what? David, for a moment, had to realize that Saul wasn't his enemy. But the people around him didn't realize that. What do they call him in verse 4? He said, "I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand." That was the perception of those that were with him. David realized for a moment, wait a second. I've overstepped my bounds. Saul's not my enemy. Saul's not my enemy. You want to know the first thing David did here? And how he dealt with this situation, this problem that had arisen. There was no doubt. This problem was not brought on by David's fault. This problem was clearly Saul's doing. I mean, he knew for a fact David wasn't after him. He was just doing what God wanted him to do and doing what Saul told him to do, for that matter. And doing it to the best of his ability. And for misperception and all this different stuff and envy and bitterness, Saul gets his feelings hurt and decides to go after David, and he finds himself in this problem, an unavoidable problem. You know how David first deals with this conflict? He has respect to Saul's position. He has respect to Saul's position. Look in verse 6. David says, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid it that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Two times in that verse, what you see is David says, he is the anointed of the Lord. He's identifying the fact that God has put Saul in that position, and he didn't just put him, Saul didn't put himself there, but God anointed Saul and said, "You're going to be king, and this is the position that I give you." Little lesson there. Just because you're anointed doesn't mean you have the position. I don't really know a great way to say this, but it's been my experience. Okay? It's been my experience. I'm young. I get that. Okay? I'm not pulling the elderly card here. I hate that I have to caveat that, but I have to. I'm not trying to preach way up here. I'm just being honest with you. I've been called to preach for like 14 years when I first went to Bible college. Okay? It's been my experience since I have been called to preach that the majority of the time that I have been called to preach, God has not wanted me to say anything. Take a second, please, to realize what I'm trying to say. The majority of the time that I have been called to preach, maybe it's different for other people. I'm just speaking from personal experience. It has been more of me sitting on a pew wanting to and being ready to and not being called on to. You understand that? And when I mean I was called to preach, like I knew it. And it was in my heart. And God said, "Okay, we'll go on a street corner and preach." So we did that. And go to a nursing home and preach. And we did that. Go to this little ministry over here and do that. And preach to 5 kids that have no idea what you're talking about. Go preach to a bunch of old ladies that are sitting in there and they're just kind of rocking back and forth. And they're not with it. And you're not with it. And you're just doing your best you can. And you're like, "Ain't nobody running the bases here." So what is that? Call to preach. Okay, called to preach. David was anointed just like Saul was, wasn't he, in the passage? Was David anointed at that time? Yes, he was. It wasn't his position to open his mouth yet. I think the Lord does that on purpose, gentlemen, when he calls us to preach. You know what he tells you? Oh, you're called to preach. Oh, you got a message. Okay, shut up. Don't say a stinking word. I remember first got called to preach. I was in Alabama, and I was sitting on the back pew, and I was like, man, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? I was wrestling back and forth with it. I kind of wanted to, but in the same, I didn't want to kind of like call myself, because I'd seen some people do that. And a preacher gets up and he says, we're going to do popcorn preaching this morning. Because that was real, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know. And the Lord says, well, you're called to preach, go up in the front row. And I was like, well, I ain't got no message. I never preached before. He says, well, you're called to preach, might as well go up there and do it. So I reluctantly kind of like, you know, try to like hide myself in the front row. And about five or six preachers in, I preached my first sermon. Say, what was it on? I have no idea what I said. Say, what was your points? There wasn't any points. What passage did you use? I think it was in 1 Peter. But I couldn't tell you, honest to God. How long was it? 3 minutes. It was 3 minutes long. I was called to preach. For the first 4 years, I never preached a message longer than 15 minutes. Why? Because you couldn't fill 15 minutes? No, because at the end of 15 minutes, somebody would ring a bell, sound a horn, or kick you out of the stinking pulpit and tell you to shut your mouth. That's why. It wasn't until I was out of Bible college before I ever preached a 45-minute sermon. God said, you know what, you're anointed, you're called, but it's probably best for you to just keep your mouth shut. I remember being in meetings, sitting on the front row, and it's back, you know, they have these camp meetings. They had sawdust down the middle of the aisle, you know, and everybody's sitting there, and they're just calling guys from the crowd, you know, like, God's telling me, you're going to preach. You know, and then he gets done and he says, oh, the Lord is tingling my fingers and bzz, you're going to preach, you know. You're like, are we at a Benny Hinn revival or what are we doing here? And I'm sitting there with my message, you know, and I'm thinking, God, I'm going to preach. And when I preach, glory is going to fall. Hallelujah, that sawdust trail I was reading about. They're going to run down that sawdust trail. There's going to be a river of tears at the altar when I'm done. God says, I'm sitting there. And there's this guy that I'm going to school with, Derek Isbell. If you ever hear this, I'm sorry, brother. He's sitting next to me, stinking clown. And that guy, he's like, you know, he's doing, who's going to preach, you know. And he goes, him, sitting right next to me. And I'm thinking, he's got it wrong, Lord. He just, like, he's like 3 feet, it's 3 feet difference. I'm the guy. And he gets up there, and I mean, it was like, what in the world is that? And then he gets done, and he says, oh, we're going to call our last preacher tonight. And I'm thinking, here it is, I'm the cleanup batter. But I'm the cleanup batter. I'm going to preach and the glory is going to fall. And he's going, da, 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 you know. And he says, and this brother's going to preach. And the guy was like 100 years old. I mean, I think he went up to the pulpit in a walker. He's going like this, you know. It's like, give me a second, you know. And he's like, oh, I forgot my sermon. He has to go back to his pew. We're like, dear Lord, we're going to never get out of here. This guy's going to have to preach 2 minutes, you know. I remember that guy got up there, 100 years old, give or take. And he started to preach. And my heart started to break. And the Lord says, you think you got something to say? I said, no, sir. I'll just sit here. Had a buddy from Columbus call me one time and he said, hey, there's a meeting in Arkansas. You need to go. These people need to hear you preach. I'm thinking, you're right. They do. They do need to hear me preach. So I took my wife. It was so bad, my wife doesn't even remember this story. We got in the car and drove all the way to, I don't know, Arkansas. I have no desire to go back to Arkansas. If you're from Arkansas, I'm sorry. It's a horrible place to be, I'm sure. Rice fields everywhere, you know. We get there and there's this, you know, orange sand everywhere, and we get in this little church and it's just filled with every preacher in the world, and I'm thinking, wait till you suckers get a load of me. And I got my sermon. I got that sermon, man. And he says, it's a five-day meeting. I took 5 days off of work. No pay. Drive to Arkansas. Because I'm going to preach. And when they hear me preach one time, they'll probably have me preach again. So I sat there the first day and I said, well, new guy on campus. They didn't call me. Next day, sat there. Kind of know where the story's going, huh? Day five comes. Everybody that was visiting is gone. There's like 10 people left in the church. I was told this brother drove all the way from Indiana. And he's got a message for us. Brother, can you give us like 10, 15 minutes? Yeah. I drove to Arkansas for that. Lord said, probably best you just keep your mouth shut. I had a stack of envelopes this tall, signed with a prayer card, stamped, addressed to every preacher I could think of, saying, hey, you should have me come in and preach. Hey, that's embarrassing to me. I'm being honest with you all tonight. That's embarrassing looking back. Because I thought God was going to have me preach. God was going to have me preach. You know what the Lord said? Probably best for you to just keep your mouth shut. Probably best for you to just realize it's not your place right now. You say, why do you say all that? You may be called to preach. We got a lot of guys in here called to preach. There's a reason why pastors shake when they have a lot of Bible students in their church, because it's like, anything could happen at any moment. It's like World War IV could just pop off. Literally, I've had people that are like, how many Bible school guys do you have in your church? And I'll tell them and they're like, oh, your pastor must really have a hard time. Can I tell you something, guys? Just because you're anointed doesn't mean it's time for you to say anything. And that's okay. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter where you're at in life. God called him to be the pastor of this church. I'm not called to feed anybody in here. He's throwing me a bone. And when you're up here, he's throwing you a bone. That's exactly what's happening, folks. You understand? Now, listen, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? He's throwing you a bone. You just need to have the right attitude. David's like, I need to have the right attitude towards Saul. Because guess what? Without Saul, there would be no David. You understand that? Even if it was because of the failure of Saul, without Saul, there would be no David. David owes it to Saul that he even got a chance to kill 10,000. How many would he have killed if Saul wouldn't have let him fight in his army? Who would have known about David's ability to play the harp if it wasn't for Saul allowing him to come up there and play for him? Nobody would have known who he was. He'd have been sitting in the backside of a stinking cattle pasture somewhere, warding off wolves. And nobody would have known who he was. Folks, you got a great pastor in this church.
Amen.
And God didn't call you to be the pastor, called him to be the pastor. And I'm not, oh, get on, you know, stand behind me and all that. No, what it is, it's just the way God set it up. You know what you find in churches now? Let's all share the responsibility together. So we'll have multiple pastors and we'll have, you know, this will be the thing over here and we'll spread the load out. And that's about as godless as you could possibly be. God said, I have a chain of command. I have an authority set up the way that things should be. And if you mess with that thing, if you mess with it in the church, it'll fail. If you mess with it in your family, it'll fail. If you mess with it in your personal life, it will fail. Because God is about authority. And when you buck God's authority, you're always going to have problems. Had a gentleman call me up from New York, and he said, man, this pastor up here, he ain't doing right. He ain't teaching like he ought to teach. He ain't preaching like he ought to preach. He's showing movies on Sunday morning. Fireproof. Christian movie. Because we got family problems. So let's let, what is it, Kurt Cameron? Is that who did that stupid movie? Let's let Kurt Cameron teach our people how to be good husbands and good wives. Right? He says, we got a business meeting tonight, brother. And we're voting that pastor out. I got about 3 or 4 people. We're going to vote that pastor out tonight. And I said, really? You're going to vote the pastor out? He says, yeah, that's what we're going to do. He says, you need to pray for us. I said, well, I definitely need to pray for you, but I don't think I'm going to pray the thing you think I'm going to pray. I said, you're an idiot. Amen. What are you talking about? He's not preaching right. I said, okay, did God put him in the pulpit? Did God put him as a pastor of that church? Yes. I said, can God take him out of the pastor of the church if he wanted to? He said, yeah. I said, so aren't you kind of like acting like God? Amen. And there was a deafening silence on the other end of the phone, as you could imagine. And I said, you got one of three options, brother. You can do one of three things. Here's the first thing. Shut your mouth and sit down. Or go find another church. Or go start your own church and you be the pastor. Well, he ended up getting out of church. You see what I'm saying here? God could take the position away, but he didn't. And Saul is still king, and David's not. And David has every reason in the world to be mad at Saul. And he says, wait a second. If I do that, that position was given by God. And if I try to put myself above that position, then I would be going against God. David understood the chain of command. David, God is the one that set up the authority and the different levels of authority. And the minute David cut off the skirt of Saul, his heart smote him. And he was with conviction. And he says, wait a minute, that guy is still the anointed of God. And David quickly changes his tune. He quickly changes his tune. You see there in verse 6, he went from cutting his skirt off to calling him what? Master. What did he do? Immediately, he placed himself back underneath the authority of Saul. Immediately. The minute he saw his flesh rise up and want to say something, want to do something, want to act upon a thought, want to start to just say just a little thing, he says, wait a minute. I need to get myself back underneath the authority that God has set up in my life. But I'm anointed. I don't care, David. It ain't your position yet. So be quiet and get where you're supposed to be, or else I won't use you. People too often, they don't have respect for authority. Even if the person in authority is not a great leader, even if the person in authority doesn't, you don't think in your mind has the fortitude to be in that position, guess what? It's still not your position to buck them. Amen. We had a thing in the sheriff's department where he said you respected the stripes on their shirt. And that's why you respected them. It wasn't because of them personally. They could have been the worst person in the world. And they had 3 bars in their shirt, and you said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, to them. That's the way we were taught. You know what? Problems are going to arise. And only by pride cometh contention. Brethren, it's not just between you and the pastor. It's all of us. Stuff happens. People do things. Right? You know what you need to do the minute something happens? Realize where you're at in the chain of command. Realize where you're at. Realize what it is you're doing. Because what we're going to see here is what David does when this thing arises and this thing's about to come to a head. Isn't that the way some people live their lives? They walk around in a constant state of about to explode. It's like, I'm just ready to go now. And they're just looking for a reason. People come to church like that sometimes. It's like, I'm just looking for somebody to say that thing. I already know in my mind what they did, and they already have it in their mind. I just know what's going on. And he's like, wait a second, what do we do here? David, look in verse number 12. The Bible says, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David, you know what happens. He runs out of the cave, and he calls to Saul. And he says, hey, you look how the Lord has delivered you into me. Here's your skirt. And he says, but I just want you to know, the Lord judged between me and you. And he says, the Lord's avenged me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After, it says, after whom dost the Lord pursue? Or dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. You know what happens? The only reason that somebody would want to exact revenge on somebody because of something that they did is because you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's the only reason. And since you're so important, you have to be avenged, don't you? Because after all, I mean, if you're like important, if someone does something wrong to you, they got to pay. And it's this mentality that fuels the problems between people. It's this mentality that fuels problems in the church. It's this mentality that fuels problems in families. It's this mentality where I always have to be avenged. I have to have the last word. I have to be the one that is in the right. I have to be proven right. It's that mentality that fuels problems, that fuels bitterness, that fuels discrepancies, that lasts for so many years sometimes. And David shows us the best way to handle it. In verse number 14, he says, after whom the king of Israel came out, after whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? You know what you do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Only by pride come in contention, like I said before. David gets a proper view of himself instead of keeping his view on the actions of Saul. You can't control somebody else's actions, but you can control yours. You can't control what somebody else thinks, but you can control how you think. No, I can't. Yes, you can. The Bible told you can. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. You control how you think. You control how you react. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. David gets a proper view of himself. He says, what am I? I'm a dog. I'm a dog. I'm not just a dog. I'm a dead dog. I'm not just a dead dog. I'm a flea. I'm something you could just stamp out with your thumb. I'm something that you could just walk down the sidewalk and see an ant and just scuff your foot and he's gone into obliterate. You just took him out. That's what I am. I'm nothing special. But David, look at your accomplishments. Look at what you're anointed. David, no, you're not. You're not a dead dog. You're the next king. David, you're not a dead dog. You're a great warrior. David, you're not a dead dog. Look at all the people that are following you. You're not a dead dog. David says, I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. I know what I am. I don't care about my accomplishments. I don't care about my accolades. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what I've accomplished in the past or what I've done or what the Lord's called me to do. I know what I am, but by the grace of God, I'm just a dead dog. David is saying, I'm nothing. I'm small. I'm insignificant. And you know what? When sometimes you find yourself in a situation where things start to rub and it's like, oh, things are about to pop off. Things are about to get a little hairy. You know what? The best way to do it? Get low. Get low. Don't put yourself too high. You know what else? Halt your aggression. Look in verse number 13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. It's really hard to fight somebody who doesn't want to fight you. You understand that? You want to know why there's so much internet drama? It's because both people type. You know what's really hard to have drama? When only one person wants to have drama? Amen. I have an idea for you. Just go ahead and pick a fight with somebody, right? And then as you want to swing at them, they just kind of just stand there like this. It won't even be fun. It won't even be fun. It's hard to fight somebody who doesn't want to fight you back. Aggression is often met with aggression, right? And so they have to keep ratcheting it up until something happens. You know how you stop that escalation? You don't partake in it. David says, hey, listen, wickedness proceeds out of wicked people, but I just let you know, I will not raise my hand against you. If you want to come over here and take my head off, that's fine. I'm not going to lift a finger against you because I'm nothing. If that's the way we would handle situations, man, you'd never have an issue in your life. You wouldn't. You want to know why people get mad? They bicker back and forth. It takes two to tango. Hard to tango with just one. You just look like a fool. You just look like a moron tangoing by yourself. Adam was telling me a story the other day. He said he went to Walmart sometime late at night, and there was no music on, nothing like that. There was like three people just dancing like nobody was watching at Walmart. And I was like, well, that's what you get when you go to Walmart late at night right there. You just get these people out there just cutting it up, man. And I said, what did you do? I said, I know. I just went and joined them, you know, and just started going, yeah, what are we dancing about? The Bible says there's a time to dance, and I think you just got to make time for it, you know? Amen. It's hard to fight when somebody doesn't want to fight back. It'd be hard to fight with your spouse if you didn't fight back. Yeah, that went over real well. But you just don't know. I get it. I know. I don't know. But you both made the same decision to say I do. And guess what? One of you can shut up at any time. Gentlemen, it should be you. You should do that. You should shut up first. Right? You ever been in that? Somebody's got to always have a last word. And you get to that place where you're arguing back and forth and you're just like, okay. And you're like, yeah, you're right. And she's like, okay. And you go, She goes, You're like, oh, you just got to have the last one, huh? You just got to, the last time. It's like, let me have that victory. And then you're like, yeah. And then, you know, she's walking out the door, like the door is closing. She, boom. And she closed the door. That's never happened in my house. We've never done that before. Right? Just keep ratcheting it up, man. It's like, who can be the loudest? You find yourself yelling at your kids. Why? You have the ability to whoop them. Why are you yelling for? Just whoop them. Halt your aggression. You know what? Your aggression is rooted in pride. It's rooted in being right. You don't need to be right. Paul says, suffer yourself to be defrauded. He says, it's better for you to suffer loss. We don't like that. I don't like it. I don't care about it. I don't appreciate it at all. I like to be right. Very seldom am I right, but I like it when it happens. How about this? Hand it over to God.
Amen.
Verse 12, what did he say? The Lord judge between me and thee. Realize that God is the one that if he wants to avenge it, he can avenge it if he wants to. You don't have to do it. How about you let God judge it? You don't know what they did to me. Well, God does. You're right. I have no idea what they did to you or who did that or why they said what they did or why they did what they did. I have no idea, but God does. You had trust that he could sort it out? Sure. Listen, folks, it's not worth your family to have your kids think that you're in a war zone all the time. It's not. I remember the knockdown dragouts that I was raised around. It ain't worth it. Well, we'll do it in private and shut the door, and it's a hollow core door, and you're screaming at the top of your lungs like, they can't hear us! They're standing out there, old mom and dad are yelling again. Why? Someone's just got to be right. Amen. Let God be the one that straightens it out. I'm sure David was a little scared. Because you want to know what happens when you let God sort it out? You make yourself vulnerable.
Amen.
You make yourself vulnerable. To the point where the Bible says here, look in verse number 8, it says, and David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He went out of the cave, and you remember when they were sorting out the 300? Right, Gideon? And they go down to the water, and the ones that put their face in the water were told to go back, but the ones that lapped it with their hands and kept their eyes up, those are fighters. Those guys will know the enemy's coming, right? We want them. David says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a position that I cannot defend myself anymore. I'm going to put my head and my face toward the earth. So if Saul comes out of that cave, if he wants to, he can run up on me and stab me and I'd never know it was coming. Because I am not going to defend myself anymore. This issue needs to be resolved now. And David says, let the Lord judge between me and you. David was a little scared, but he wanted to kill him. Saul did. And there was nothing standing between Saul just coming out and chopping David's head off. But you want to know something? That's the place where God does his best work. Because the last thing I'm going to say tonight, and then I'll shut up. You have to recognize the position. You have to understand the authority that God has set up. Right? And then he removed himself from the problem. He just got away from it. He says, I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm done. I'm just going to it's like someone who always knows how to push your buttons. You want to know how you get him to stop pushing your buttons? You disconnect the button. And you're sitting there going. And you're just like, yes. Just twiddling your thumbs. And they're just looking for a reaction. You know, you do that. Of course, you do that to your wife, right? I do that to my. I think she's cute when she's mad. You say something, tick her off. You're like, "Ah, oh, you're so beautiful." You know, just something about you wanting to kill me that just lights that fire again. You know, you do the same thing to him. You're like, "Well, you're just not what you used to be when we were married." You know, when we first got married, and it's like he's like, "What does that mean?" You know, you're like eating your bowl of cereal. You know. In the beanbag chair, and she says something, and you're like, wait, what? She knows exactly what to say. You want to know what you do? Just disconnect the button. It doesn't get a rise at it anymore. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. I know that. But David's showing us something. He's a man of great character. And he's showing us something. How to deal with one another. How to deal with people. Have you noticed the last little bit that God's been adding folks to our church? Can I just go ahead and tell you that as more folks come, the possibility for problems also increase? You realize he's talking about putting a gym on the back. Do you realize that the majority of churches split during a building project? Everybody just, yes, shake your head. Yes, that's a true statement. What are you trying to do? Cut it off before it happens. This is how you handle when things start to get like friction. You say, what? I don't agree with what he said. Too bad. He's the pastor. Shut up. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said shut up. All right. I say that just to come off like I really cared that I said shut up, but I've blown my cover. Last thing. You know what you do? You leave room for repentance. How many of you ever heard this? I would deal with that problem, but I know how they would react. I've already tried. I know how they're going to respond. Amen. You think for a minute David thought that Saul was going to come out of that cave with the 3,000 men that he had in there with him after he just cut something off of him and made him look like a fool in front of all his subordinates? You think for one second David thought Saul was going to come out and say, oh, my son David, you've shown me mercy and you're not my enemy? And you think David thought the way the story ends was the way it was going to end for him that day? No. I think David was waiting for the cold steel to brush down the back of his neck and feel the slow trickle of blood just before the lights dimmed out when his head bounced off the ground. That's what I think David was waiting for. He's like, I done messed up. But you know what I'm going to do? I'd rather mess up and get it right and let everybody see that I messed up publicly so I got it all figured out and I got it buttoned up so that they know that that's how you're supposed to handle it when it goes wrong. Even if it costs me my life, even if it costs me my reputation, even though it costs me my position, even though it costs me what everybody thought that I was or how spiritual I thought that they thought that I was on the outside, it was worth all that because I'd show them how you're supposed to handle these situations. Leave room for repentance because you think you know, but you really don't know how somebody's going to react when you put your face down and say, I'm sorry. Can I ask you a question? What did David, aside from that one incident, what did David have to apologize for Saul for? Nothing. Sorry that I played the harp for you when you had a bad spirit. Sorry that I went out to battle when you told me to go out to battle and I did exactly what you told me to do. Sorry that I sat at your table and was faithful to you. Sorry that I befriended your son. Sorry that I was loyal to you when nobody else was loyal to you. Sorry that I did everything right, Saul. Sometimes you know what you do? You say you're sorry even if you don't think what you did was wrong. Now, that's hard for some. I'm talking from experience here. That's hard to do. Well, you just don't understand the situation. No, you're wrong. Say, why? Because you went against God's anointed. Well, I didn't mean to. Doesn't matter. How about this one? Was it perceived that you went against him? Well, that's wrong too. He didn't cut Saul. He didn't draw blood on him. Still wrong. Still put your head down. Why? Because I messed up. I got out of line. I've had to apologize to people, like high up people. Like high up people, folks. I've had to go and sit in their office and say, I'm sorry. Because of a misunderstanding that Listen, it's going to take Jesus coming back for that thing to come out. You understand? But the Lord knows. And guess what? Their perception of what I did, it could have been perceived wrong. And guess what? It was wrong just because it could have been perceived wrong. And so guess what? I was wrong. So you know what you do? You get the thing right. David could have said, no, God. I know that Saul, he's just going to send 3,000 men over here and kill me. I'm not going to. I won't kill him, but I'll just flee to another mountaintop somewhere. God says, you better get on your face. You better get on your face. You know what happens? David shows a moment of true humility, genuine humility, and Saul starts to weep. It melts his heart. It melts his heart. And Saul admits he was wrong. Look in verse 17. He says, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. It's funny how David admitting he was wrong kind of like subsequently made Saul realize he was wrong and made him apologize for being wrong. Sometimes it just takes somebody manning up and doing the right thing first. Right? He says, David, you're more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. You hear pastor talk about the verse all the time. You know how you get somebody? You just be nice to them, man. Heap coals of fire on their head, you know? He says, and thou hast showed this day that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. Man, how about that? He had the opportunity to handle the situation his way. The way that everybody around him, his peers, the ones that he bounced the situation, the one that were close to David, the ones that knew the situation the best, none of them would have held it against him. But God had bigger plans for David. See, sometimes we exhaust our energy in trying to be right in little issues that don't really matter. When God says, if you would just get this thing straight, I have like a whole kingdom. I have like a whole like ministry. I have like a whole like future for you, David. And you're going to let this thing hinder what my plans are for you way out there? Think about what David was going to accomplish. He hadn't even taken the throne yet. And God says, are you going to get this thing straight with Saul? If he wouldn't have, you wouldn't be reading about David in your Bible. You wouldn't be reading about him. He says, he delivered me into thine hand, and thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord rewardeth thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. It solidified his calling. See, a lot of times, you humbling yourself like David, you would say, that would take away from the fact that I was called to preach. That would show weakness. That would show that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. He says, no, guess what? It actually showed that he was going to be king all the more. It solidified his calling by his humility. By him getting it right. By him saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. And now behold, I will that thou shalt be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David made good on that promise too. Story of Mephibosheth. And here's the thing. People's views can be reversed. People's minds can change. Right? So many times we don't give people the opportunity to change their mind. We don't give time for people to clarify. We don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We just like to have things riled up. Listen, I want people when they think of me, they're like, man, I can just relax around him. He's not going to hold nothing against me. He's not going to think of me something that I want to be somebody that people can come around and be like, I don't have to act a certain way around that guy. I can just be myself. He's not looking to like take my head off. David, he's just not looking to take Saul's head off. The success of this story is found in verse 22. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home. And Saul went home. The victory was won with the fact that Saul could have been dead. There could have been a funeral that day. David could have took his stinking head off. But the success of that, guess what it was? It was that Saul got to go home that night and put his head on his pillow and go back to his family, sit back on his throne, and the situation was resolved. You say, well, it was going to just spark up again. It doesn't matter. At this moment, the situation was resolved. And guess what? The next time it happened, David never went against Saul ever again. All the much so when the man that came after Saul died in battle and said that he was the one that slew Saul because Saul asked him to, he says, why in the stinking world would you come up to me out of all people and tell me that you put your hand against God's anointed and you don't think that your words are going to cause you to die today? And he hacked that dude in pieces. Why? Because he lifted up his hand against God's anointed. Even the situation, even the story that he told David, he says, I don't care. You let him bleed out in dignity. You don't kill him. And he was good to every one of his seed after that. Now you know why Mephibosheth was shaking in his boots when he saw Ziba pull up to that house that day. Well, David's going to kill me. No, David, he wants to show kindness unto you. Why? Because you're the lineage of Saul. And I made a promise to your dad. In what? When he was trying to kill me, I made a promise to him. And I wanted to make good on my promise. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's really important that we understand what David is showing us in this passage. Because I don't know about you, but I love church. And there ain't nothing like church when it is, I mean, it is great. But we all have to check egos at the door. We all have to check your own opinion of yourself at the door. And it's not just in your church, it's in your family. Check your ego at the front door when you come home from work, gentlemen. Mama, when you get done cleaning the house for the fifth time that day because the young'un's done trashed it again, that's what God's got you doing. Check your egos at the door. Because guess what? Problems are going to arise. Sparks are going to fly. But David showed us just a couple simple things that we can take to heart and learn from. And it can resolve those issues before things really get out of control. Amen. Got off the phone with a brother of mine today. He's just coming off a church split. You want to know what the problem was? The gentleman that split the church and took all the folks with him didn't understand David's principle here. And it only takes one to ruin a bunch. So we've got to be careful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in church tonight. Lord, I hope that something that was brought out tonight was of a blessing and of a benefit to these that are here. Father, I pray I wouldn't have said anything that was unnecessary or anything like that. Lord, you know my heart. And God, I just pray that the Word of God would minister to your people. And God, that you'd strengthen this church. We have a great church. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother, he said something really good there, and I didn't pay him to say that. But there is some things that go beyond that. Man, if you just stop and think, every one of us fits in a place somewhere, and I'm not at the top of the food chain either. We're in a place where a lot of people do things that help us do what we do. And it's just not about Anchor Baptist Church. It's about a whole bunch of other stuff that goes on. If we're ever going to have an influence into this country or into people's lives and other kids' lives, or we need to realize that we're not in a place where we're right all the time. We're just not. David's move there was a blessing because there's 3,000 men with Saul that hears David's response, and there's 3,000 men with Saul that hears Saul's response, and one of these days, those 3,000 men are going to be under David. And they just heard their king and David get something right. And then they down the road are going to be able to serve David. If David would have done what he could have done, he could have turned 3,000 more men against him for what he just did. And he didn't do it. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to trust God. Brethren, what we've done is we got away from trusting God to our own feelings and letting our feelings get in the way, and we just need to throw that stuff out the window. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And if he wants you to go on today, you will go on today. And if he wants you to die today, you will die today. People say, oh, no, no, that's just the way it is. That's life. That's life. Brother, I want to lead that song. Where's that songbook at? I'm not stealing your
point. I don't know it. So.
You don't? Cool, man. Do you know it? 406.
I think I played it once.
Get out. You've got to play it fast. Do you know it?
Yeah.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Is that what you're going to do? No, I'm just joking. 406. 406. We're in...